I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but the church is made up of people. Therefore, sin exists in the church. If you've been part of the church for a while, you have observed this reality because you have probably seen the good, you've seen the bad, and you've likely seen some of the ugly. And maybe you're like me and you've spent some time and you've tried to ponder, what would the perfect church look like? How would it function? What would be the structure? What are the things they do, don't do? The problem is it doesn't exist, because as soon as you or I showed up, well, it wouldn't be perfect anymore. I've had conversations with people about the church for so many years, and often in these conversations, someone at some point will say something like this: we just need to be like the church in the first century. We need to go back and be like that church. Which I want to say, look around, dude. We are that church. And the reason I say that is because the first century church dealt with infighting, immature believers, division, corruption, selfishness, immorality, there was conflict, there was false teaching. So all that we have going on today was going on then in the first century as well. Not much has changed in 2,000 years. And so this is some of the reason why I'm kind of excited for us to start this new series, working through Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, his first letter that he sent there, because that church that received it 2,000 years ago is the same church that's going to be receiving it over the next couple weeks, months, years, however long it takes us to get through this letter. Yes, I said years. Don't worry, we'll break for Christmas, but then we'll get back to it. Paul writes this letter to a church in the city of Corinth, which is on the isthmus of Greece. It's about a 4-mile narrow thing of land that separates, if you will, northern Greece from southern Greece. And because of that, this city was very wealthy. It was influential. It was a great place for trade, because you could get to their port and literally travel 4 miles across land and get to another port to continue your journey westward instead of having to go all the way around. It was influential. It became the providential capital. It had a lot of retired Roman soldiers. It was known for the Isthmus Athletic Games, which were second only to the Olympic Games. It had a population of about 150 to 300,000 people, and that's not including any of the slaves. That was huge for that time. And sitting up on the hillside just outside of the port city would be the large temple to Aphrodite, the goddess of sexual love and beauty. In fact, ancient Corinth was known for being immoral. You might say it was the Vegas of its day. The people there were known for being very prideful and self-confident. They pulled themselves up from their bootstraps. They've made their millions through trade and through deception. And so Paul comes there to plant a church that's primarily Greek in about 50 AD. He wrote a previous letter. It's alluded to actually in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, but he hears more information from some folks and he says, I need to write another letter. So even though we call this 1 Corinthians, the reality is this is actually 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians is actually 3 Corinthians. So if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you, open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be looking just here at the introduction. Paul writes these words. He says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother, Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together, with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our text for this morning. Paul starts out right at the very beginning. Paul called by the will of God. This was not his plan to be an apostle of the church. God supernaturally worked in his life, called him to be an apostle. And he writes to this church and he's trying to lay down the foundation for the rest of his letter. The opening words are a reminder to the church, you have a new identity. And that should produce something in your life. You are reliant on others. And that kind of rubs against the independent mindset of the city. And so let's pray and then we'll jump into this text. Lord God, we are forever grateful for your mercy. Because God, you have chosen to save. And we are grateful for the Son by which salvation is had. And we are thankful for the Spirit which applies it to our life. But I pray that as we look at this text, you would challenge us, that you would help us to see what we are because of what you have done. And that we would live in that, that we would grow in it, and that we here, this church, this local community here in Midland, Michigan, would grow in that. Help us to be saints, because that's what we are. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, we are called to be holy. We are sanctified saints living for the glory of God, but we are not called to do it alone. And what I want us to do actually this morning is we're going to take a look at verse 2. We're going to actually work backwards through verse 2. And it starts with this phrase, both their Lord and ours. All true saints have the same Savior and Lord. All saints, wherever they are found, if they are genuinely regenerated by the Holy Spirit, all have the same Savior and Lord. We are told in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, there is one Lord, there is one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's one. That's it. In fact, a little bit later, a couple verses down, and we'll get to that later, not today, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says to the church, is Christ divided? What he's trying to hint at there is they're arguing over who they should follow. I follow this person, I follow that person, I follow this. He's trying to say, there's one Savior. He's not chopped up into pieces and you get a part of him here and a part of him here. He is one and is found in his church. The Corinthian church was comprised of people from all different types of backgrounds, but all of them who were saved had their hope in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Why do I say that? Because look around, turn your head, stop looking at me, look around. These folks are not your enemy. They're not someone you should seek to kind of cast aside and not think about. They're not someone you climb over to get what you want in this church. These people have the same Savior and Lord that you have. And that was a problem for the Corinthians. They are children of God. Christ's blood has redeemed them just as much as it redeemed you. They need the Savior just as much as you needed him. Stop looking at these people as barriers to your faith when the reality is there's something actually graciously given to you. If their Lord is your Lord, that should drastically transform how you interact with them. Let's keep moving backwards through verse 2 here. We see that the church is filled with saints who call on the name of Jesus, right? Called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of Jesus. The church of God is collectively made up of people who have called upon Jesus. What does that mean? It means there's a difference between just attending church and being the church. Ones who call on the name of Jesus have seen their sin. They've seen their inability to save themselves. They've looked at their life and they've seen the mess. They've seen the depravity. They've seen, I've tried and I try and I try and I try and it doesn't seem to work. And they've looked outside of themselves and they've looked past all the things that the world says, if you do these things, then you will have it. Then you will obtain it. They say, no, I've tried that. I've done that. I've seen that. That leaves me empty. And so they call out, Jesus, save me. I can't do it myself. I've seen my power. I've seen my wealth. I see that they're insufficient. I need perfection and I am not it. So I call on your name, the only truly perfect one, that I'm going to trust in your finished work, Christ, by your life lived in my place, by your death, taking what I deserve, the wrath of God, by your glorious resurrection, showing that you are approved and that by your work, my sins are washed away. I call on that name. Why? Because it's the only name by which any could be saved. His righteousness imputed to you, counted as yours, changes everything. If you're not a Christian, understand this. We are a gathering of people who are unable to save ourselves. And you are welcome to join us. Sometimes we forget that, don't we? That becomes a continual issue as Paul goes through these letters, as he writes to this church. He's saying, you've forgotten that you need a savior. You keep acting like you somehow have obtained it. But that's not true. You never outgrow the gospel. You need to be saved just as much today as you did then, because you're still dealing with sin in your life. You're still not trusting fully and completely in the finished work of Christ. You still sometimes think, I got this, God. You can sit down and rest now. I love this. Right from the very beginning, he is saying that the church are those who call upon the name of Jesus, because that gets right to the root of the Christian faith. The Christian faith is drastically different than every other religion that exists, because every other religion says to its adherents, do this. Here's a list of things. Do these things. And if you do them well, or you do them sufficiently or in the proper amounts, then the God that you worship will bless you and be gracious to you. You'll get something. You can work your way to heaven. And what Christianity says is you can't do it. Call out on the name of the one who has done it in your place. Trust in him and him alone. There's a very different vibe to the Christian faith. If you actually sit down and you talk with someone of a different belief, you might find that they feel very burdened in the pursuit of their faith. Where we have a Savior who says, my yoke is light, my burden is easy. Throughout the Bible, what you will observe is that holiness is received, not achieved. Holiness is received when you trust in the one you call out upon. There is no salvation in anyone else, for there is no other name under heaven and earth by which any can be saved. If you flip back a couple pages in your Bible, Romans chapter 10, Paul writes to that church these words in verses 9 and 10. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now you have to understand, it's not just you saying, I believe Jesus. It's a calling out. There's hope, there's trust, there's a movement towards him. Saints call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, for salvation is found in him, and saints continue to call on the name of Jesus every day that God gives them breath. It's not a one-time thing. You understand that when we pray in the name of Jesus because we are calling out upon him. What do we do once we're saved? Where do we go to grow in our faith? Where do we go to mature and to pursue Jesus more, to understand who he is and how to apply those truths to our lives? How do we work out the new identity? Well, if we keep working backwards through verse 2, we see that saints are to be together. Saints are to gather together with all those who are in every place, have called upon the name. Church, if you are a Christian, you are a saint. I know sometimes we don't like that word, and a lot of times it's because it's connected with a teaching and predominantly the Catholic Church. And the reality is if you are a saved follower of Christ, you are a saint. So I'm going to keep using that word as we go through Corinthians because Paul uses it. If you are a saint, you grow in community. Saints grow in community. The Christian isn't just saved from sin and death, and then you just do whatever you want to do until Christ returns. We are saved out of sin and death, but we are also saved to the church. You can't go through the New Testament and find people who are living independent from a church. Every person that Paul writes a letter to, every church that John writes a letter to, every people that Peter writes a letter to, it's to a church, it's to a people gathered together. In fact, often, sometimes they say, hey, this church is saying hi to that church. You can't be a Christian and not be part of the church. It'd be like me saying to my wife, I love you, I'm your husband, but I can't be part of these kids. It just doesn't work. You could try. It's not going to go well. Paul is cutting to the heart of the individualistic ethos of the Corinthian church, which is so part of the world today. If you live in a Western world, which you do, you will find that it's so individualistic. It's my faith. It's what it says to me. All these other things. We have forgotten that God has saved you, not just to himself, but to his family, which is the church. Christianity is a personal faith, but it's not a private one. It was never meant to be done alone. He calls us to the church. The Greek word for church that we translate church is ekklesia, which means called out ones. The ones who call out on the name of Jesus are called out of the world to the church by God. The idea of a self-made man or a lone ranger is not a biblical idea. Brothers and sisters, when you became a Christian, you became part of the family. You became part of the body of Christ, not just the head. This body, this church, is a gracious gift given to you so that you can grow and flourish and mature as saints. Keep your finger here on 1 Corinthians, but flip over to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, follow the train of thought here. Starting verse 11. And he gave, speaking of God, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, right? He gave this group of people to equip the saints, right? That's you guys, the church, right? For the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So he gave certain people to train and equip you, the saints, for the work of the ministry. And the work of the ministry is building up the body of Christ until we all attain unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we, the church, may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking truth in love, we, the church, are to grow up in every way in him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint within which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We need one another. We can't be faithful in the call that God has given us if we are these independent people. I don't need you. I need you. You need me. We need one another. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul brings this up again. 1 Corinthians 12, starting verse 14. For the body, the church, does not consist of one member, but of many. If a foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he had chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of it, nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. We need one another. We are called to gather together. If you isolate yourself from the gathering, from the community of the saints, you are not obeying the very one who is called Lord. And you're placing yourself in a dangerous position. I've been in ministry for many years, and I have been told by many people, I don't need the church. And I say to them, you don't read the Bible. Because there is no way you can read through the New Testament and think, there's no reason I need to be part of a local community of saints. I could do it all on my own. You would literally have to throw out the New Testament to come to that conclusion. We also live in a world today, can I be honest with you, right? Like, we live in a world today where everything is catered to you. It's just how it is. You can listen to better preaching this morning than you are right now by pulling out your phone and Googling some pastor at another place in another city in another state. And praise God for that, right? Because the gospel can go out that way. But watching the church only online is not church. Now, I get it. It's great. Like, if you're sick, stream. Hey, talking to you folks right now, right? If you know, health-wise or shut-in, things like that, like, praise the Lord. But I do want to say, if your pastor is not standing on this platform. This is not your church, and they are not your pastor. This is the body that God has gathered together here. We are the church. And it only works when we come together. God has blessed you with the community of the saints. He has saved you from sin, but he has also saved you to his body. And being part of that body is not easy, but it is good. You need the gracious gift of the community of saints here. But it isn't just here. We have brothers and sisters meeting down the street. We have brothers and sisters who are meeting around the world. We need to grow and be encouraged by them, regardless of what denomination they are, regardless of what country they are. There is something there for us to grow in and be challenged by. And it's not just now. It spans through history. One of the most influential Christians in my life died in 1945. Yet he has challenged me to rethink what it means to be a disciple, and he has challenged me to rethink what it means to be part of this community. You can get to know him well. He's got a couple books. His name's Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I love him. Maybe you will. Maybe there's some other dead guy or gal who has impacted your life, and the reality is they're still part of the body of God. And we're called together. We're called together to support one another. We're called together to encourage one another. We're called together to edify one another so that we would grow as saints who surrender our life more and more to the Lord. Yet there's something really awesome written here that I think a lot of us forget. And it's when Paul writes these words to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Saints are sanctified. Saints are sanctified. What you have to understand is that sanctification is one of those things in the Bible that's like a dichotomy, if you will. It's the already not yet of scriptures. There's a couple of those. Sanctification is one of those things. You, as a Christian, you are sanctified. Simply put, you are set apart for something holy. Right? You are sanctified. That's past tense there. But you are also growing in sanctification, right? You're working to put to death sin in your life. You're working to crucify the flesh, to live for Christ, not live for yourself. You're working to set your mind more on things that are above than things that are here, right? This is a process. But yet you are sanctified. The church has already been called out. You, the saints, have already been set apart as holy by the finished work of Christ. When God looks upon you, he sees the righteousness of Christ and he deems you holy. Yet we grow in holiness. I've said this before, but it bears repeating. Holiness is received, not achieved. May the church root itself deeper and deeper in this identity. You are sanctified. Why? Because as you root yourself in that reality, you will find you start growing in sanctification, in holiness. If you're a Christian, you've been given a vocation, and that vocation is to be holy. But the only way you could be holy is if a decisive break from the old self has occurred and that you are now a new creation. You've been given a new heart with new desires. When did that happen? It happened when God called you and said, you are sanctified. He gave you a new heart. He gave you a new desire. He gave you a new name. And now we walk in that. There's encouragement here. I'm trying to emphasize this. There's two aspects because I think often in your life, if you're like me, you mess up, right? And when you do, you look and you say, there's no way I deserve any of this. There's no way God can forgive me. I did it again. There's no way I deserve forgiveness or grace or mercy or anything. Because in that moment, I forgot that he has already set me aside and counted me as holy, sanctified, his own. So what I need to do is I need to look back and be reminded, that's who I am. Because that helps me right here in the mess that I'm dealing with right now to forgive, to lay aside anger, to seek the forgiveness of the Lord, to say, that's who I really am. This isn't. This is still growing. This is still maturing. This is still trying to root itself in who I really am. To be a Christian, to be born again means you have been sanctified, past tense, by the regenerated work of the Holy Spirit, applying the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. You are a saint, sanctified in Christ Jesus. You are new. The old is gone, the new has come. Don't forget that you have been set apart. Yeah, you're still fighting sin, but this is who you are. We need to grow in living in that new reality more than living in this reality. And then we come here to the very beginning of verse 2 to an obvious statement that isn't always obvious. Paul says, to the church of God that is in Corinth. What's obvious? The church belongs to God. You're probably thinking, duh, of course. But ponder for a moment. It's easy to say the church belongs to God, but is that how you view it? I believe more often than we want to admit, we view the church as ours. And I'm not talking about how you might say, my church is the one up over there on Jefferson. It's kind of behind Walmart. That's my church. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about we often view the church through us. I want to plumb the subconscious idea the church is about me. It's about my desires, about doing things my way. It's about my preferences, making me comfortable. If you were to go and find a list of things that people look for in a church, you would be shocked that it sounds a lot like the rest of the world. I go to this church because the service is at 10:30. And not at 10, because that gives me 30 more minutes. Or maybe those people hit snooze like 20 times. Just set it later, get better sleep. You know you're not getting up. I go to this church because this is my preference. I really like that style, or I like that they do this thing, and that's what I'm about. Too often we don't look to the church and think, is God glorified here? We put ourselves in the center, which was the same thing that the Corinthians did 2,000 years ago. It's not any different for Americans today. The Corinthians were self-centered. We're self-centered. We want things our way. We don't like being told no. We don't like being told we're wrong. Many of the Corinthians thought, I should be an authority. I have this role or influence. Maybe I should have more control over the church. Their lives were based off of their own standards. I like this, so it should be fine. They believed others should conform to their way. So much of what we will read through this epistle echoes today. The corrupt culture was seeping into the church. They pondered, why should I die to self when the grace of God is sufficient and I can just justify sin? Why should I serve and care for others' needs? I'm here to be served. I'm here to be fed. I have better gifts than you have. Why am I listening to you? There was division over pastors. I like Pastor Chuck. He's way cooler than Pastor Kurt. He's more likable. His sermons are shorter. He teaches what I like to hear. I'm sure we could add many more lists to why Chuck is better. No, wait, we all have these preferences, and we divide over them because it's about me. It's not about God. It's about me. This church is the church of God. I'm going to be honest with you. If you want this to be the church of fill in your name, it will rub you the wrong way. And it is good that you get rubbed the wrong way here. Have you ever noticed that the number of opinions is subject to the same number proportionate that attend a church? And we have a habit of crowding out the only opinion that truly matters, God's. We are part of God's church. He established this church. He is the one who has authority over it. It breaks my heart, and there's a little bit of a rebuke here. So here, it breaks my heart when people look to me and say, "You're the boss, man." No, I'm not. The elders are the bosses. They're the authority. No, we're not. I mean, we've been given authority, but we are not the authority. God is the authority. This is his church. It only exists because God, in grace and mercy and love for stupid humans, decided to say, "I'm going to create the church." The church is about God's glory, not ours. The church is sustained by God. The introduction to this letter, Paul is already doing an alignment check. Are you about God or are you about something else? Is this church about the sovereign, ultimate, supreme God who's created all things, is worthy of all praise and all honor, or is it about you? If you are a saint who has been sanctified by God, who is called out upon the name of Jesus, and you have been called to gather within the miraculous community that he has created, that we call the church, you have a privileged role to be part of this family and to display the manifold glory of God to one another, but then echoing it out to the edges of the world. I pray that we would be a people who set aside selfish desires and individualistic goals for the sake of unity. I'm more about God being glorified in this relationship than me getting my way and you being happy with it. What might the church look like if we actually put God supreme instead of ourselves? You have been called out by the grace of God to put to death self-exaltation and self-pursuit, and instead to be a saint who's about the glory of God in all things. What personal preference might you need to set aside or surrender today? Where do you need to be reminded that the people here in this body are not your enemy? That they serve the same God and Savior you do. And in fact, they're here to be gifts to you just as much as you are here to be a gift to them. May we as called out ones, sanctified in Christ, live in that reality. You are a saint sanctified by Christ. May we do that. I think there's a connection. We're going to start to see this next week. There's a connection to this, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all of those in every place who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a connection there. Do you want the grace of God? Do you want to experience more deep the riches of the peace of God? There's a connection there. It's for those who are the church of God, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called out. It's for those who have a Lord and Savior in Jesus. If you want that, you need to be part of it, part of his church. What might our church look like as we grow in these few things? Pray with me. Lord God, the reality is all of us have been called by the will of God. Because it is the work of the Spirit regenerating us that sets us apart as saints. And all who are regenerated, all who are sanctified, all who are now saints have also been brought into the family of God. We are called to be part of your body. Lord, I pray that our church would be a miraculous community. People of different backgrounds, people of different experiences, but yet we come together because we are the family and we live and we love and we serve one another in such a way that the world looks and says, how is that possible? And we'd say it all is by the power and the grace of God. He has drastically and radically transformed all of us. And he has made us his own. And so we want to make much of his name. Help us to be that kind of body, Lord. Help us to live as the saints that you have called us to be. And as the saints that we already are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Kurt. Would you please stand? And what a privilege and what a gift we have with God's word. That's where we go. That when we need encouragement and strength, that's where we can go every day. So let's sing together these words of encouragement.
Spring and the rock we rest upon. We
If you have any questions or you're just wanting to understand more, what does it mean to actually surrender? What does it mean to actually call out on the name of the Lord Jesus for salvation? I want to invite you following the service. If you come up here, some of the elders and the care team will be here to pray with you, to talk with you, to help walk you through any of those things. Also want to encourage you that our vision for this year, we have our 24 in 2024, and our desire is that you are finding 2 to 4 people that aren't believers who you could be praying for every day. Pray, Lord, help them to see, help them to understand who you are, that they would know the joy of salvation. But we're also praying, Lord, open avenues for me to be the one to share those things, that we would take serious this call because we believe that God can radically change lives. And part of that, right, we also have something happening this summer. We're doing something a little bit different this summer. This summer, we are going to kind of take all of our small churches and they're going to be combined together. So in June and July, we are going to be doing a summer study, Sunday mornings. We want to invite you back, and it's going to be on evangelism and the gospel and trying to help train, equip, and encourage you to root yourself in the gospel, but then also speak it and share it with others. That will involve, there'll be children's ministry going on Sunday morning as well, and so we also need volunteers for that, more on that next week. But also want to encourage you, if you've never been part of a small church, maybe this summer session will be a pretty neat opportunity for you to see what it is, get to experience it, and hopefully be blessed by that. One last thing before I do the benediction. Perhaps you've heard there's a rummage sale happening here. Everybody has the privilege of stacking their chairs today because this has to turn into a flea market in a few minutes. So if you wouldn't mind stacking your chairs, if you wouldn't mind helping to roll those chairs out of the way, we have some carts and people who can help direct you do that. That would be a blessing and a privilege, and we are super grateful for all of you to come here. We are so grateful that God does mighty things and is changing lives. And so I want to send you out with these words that Paul prays for the Colossian church. He says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light." May we grow in that. May we pray that for one another. Have a blessed week, saints.